This is God's holy word. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samanthrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household was as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by her fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, and crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. And then turn with me to the letter of Philippians, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, the text of focus, though, this morning will be on verses 12 to 26. Reading from verse 1 to the end of 26. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thus ends God's word. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. The letter of the Philippians is a great letter to begin the year. It is this, as many other books are, but it is this particularly because it shows us the glory of Jesus Christ. It is full of encouragements to press on in the faith, backdropped by a wonderful and beautiful example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work of redemption. It is a letter that reminds us that Christ is always working mightily. And we see this today with the Philippian Christians. The Philippians had a very close relationship to Paul. In chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Philippians, Paul calls them his joy and his crown. They loved him like a father, and they looked up to him as a spiritual mentor. So when news reached them that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, waiting to stand trial before Caesar, they naturally became very anxious. And so, with that, and there's other reasons as well, but with this, Paul writes them this letter, giving them an update in this particular section that we're looking at this morning, an update of his situation to encourage them, and also to exhort them. As we read in chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, we read that this little group of Christians had their own trials that they were going through. Very similar persecution to what Paul had gone through. So Paul writes this letter urging them, do not lose your joy in the Lord. Do not lose your joy in the Lord. Do not give up with your partnership with me of the gospel work when things get hard. Paul encourages the believers with his own circumstances and his example. He is saying, I am okay. In fact, I am rejoicing. I'm rejoicing. Paul shows them the joy he has in watching how God is sovereignly using his imprisonment for the furtherment of Christ's kingdom. And so this morning I want to look with you at 3 points, the highlighting this, that firstly, Christ spread through suffering. Secondly, Christ proclaimed despite impure motives. And third, Christ magnified in life and death. Firstly, Christ spread through suffering. Paul tells his friends at Philippi that the suffering he has endured has caused him to rejoice. The Lord Jesus, in all of his grace, has advanced the good news of Jesus Christ in Rome. He tells them, though I am in prison, the word of God is not. In fact, my imprisonment, far from hindering it, has caused it to spread. Not in spite of my affliction, but because of my affliction, the word of God has spread. Well, in what ways? Verse 13 shows us. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The imperial guard consisted of about 9,000 persons. As the guards were on rotating shifts, they would have been with Paul. They would have seen him interact with his visitors. They would have heard him praying, heard him singing hymns. He would have talked with them as well. Maybe we can imagine what these soldiers were telling their families as they go home from work. I was on guard duty again today for that very unique prisoner named Paul. Yes, yes, that one that survived the shipwreck and brought everyone back safely. He is no ordinary man. He is here because of his faith in Jesus that the Jews over in Jerusalem do not like. And this faith might end him facing lions in the Colosseum, and that does not seem to faze him. He's acting so content. He seems more concerned about me than himself, as if I'm the one in need. Can you imagine the Philippian jailer sitting and hearing this letter being publicly read, thinking with a smile on his face, I know how that feels. He knows that not even the darkest cell can keep the good news contained, to the point where 9,000 guards hear the gospel. Well, Paul goes on to say, and to all the rest. What does he mean here? Well, these imperial guards are the same ones who stood by the emperor himself and the imperial family. All of them also are now hearing of this remarkable man and the message of Jesus Christ. We know from Scripture in this very book, in chapter 4, verse 22, that there were some in Caesar's house who were saved. Chapter 4, 22 says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's house. Congregation, we often underestimate the power of the gospel, don't we? Have you ever prayed that Justin Trudeau would be saved while simultaneously thinking that's pretty far-fetched? But we must pray, expecting great things from a great God, trusting that God plants seeds where He wills, God, in his wisdom, used the means of prison to bring the gospel to the heart of the Roman world, which was the whole world at that time. And he could do the same here in Canada. It might not be through powerful revival as in the days of Jonathan Edwards. Rather, it might be through crippling imprisonment. Paul did not come to Rome in great pomp and splendor, but in humble chains. God often uses and chooses what is weak to shame the strong. The Jews thought Jesus was going to come in, guns a-blazing, to kick out all the Romans from Jerusalem. But what happened? He came in riding on a donkey. He came as a suffering servant. Paul became a prisoner of a servant, as we read of in verse 1, a bond slave of Christ, so that he could bring the good news to the rulers of the world. But not only did Paul's suffering spread the gospel, it also emboldened the other believers, the brothers and sisters in Christ, to share it without fear. Far from hindering evangelism, we see Paul's imprisonment motivating even more evangelism by God's grace. Hearing about Paul's joy behind bars strengthened the brothers and sisters to risk their own lives for the very same cause. Can we rejoice in being used by God to spread his name? In your places of business, on the street, to your unsaved family members, we don't have to be eloquent orators, because it's not about our performance or about our status in society. It is about the power of God seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Paul could rejoice because he had been taken up with the same mind of Christ when he was on earth. What is the mind of Christ? We read of it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was this joy set before him? Glorifying God in conquering sin and unifying, saving a people for himself. When we read of Scripture that we are to take up our cross and follow Jesus, it means we must be ready to die for him. It means giving up much. It means the opposite of fame and fortune. If you are a believer here this morning, this is inevitable. Because when we know Jesus, when our eyes are fixed upon the Lord's our Lord King, the things of this world will become of little consequence to us next to what we gain in Christ, what we gain in heaven. We have this mentality permeating our minds. We can think about suffering as gain. Jim Elliot, that famous missionary to Ecuador, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." These circumstances were not ideal for Paul's personal comfort, but they were ideal for gospel advancement. Roman times were often very brutal for Christians, and yet for all the efforts of the Roman world to silence the message of Christ, it spread so that even before the time of Constantine, and before he made Christianity a tolerated religion in 313 AD, the church had grown to 10% of the population. Doesn't seem like much, but that's in its millions. 10% of today's population is 740 40 million. Gives you somewhat of an estimate of the work and power of the gospel. Paul's focus is on the gospel. His mind is filled with Christ, and Christ equipped Paul to live for that name. Well, secondly, Christ proclaimed despite impure motives in verse 15. Paul not only met with problems outside the church, but he also met them from within. Some were preaching from rivalry, envy, and selfish ambition. It seems that some preachers in Rome regarded Paul as a bit of a rival. The Church of Rome had been established for a while, and so on Paul's arrival, some church leaders felt overshadowed. Their names were not mentioned as often. They had become envious of Paul. Well, Paul is removed by imprisonment, and they preach Christ out of envy, in other words, taunting him, saying, "Look, Paul, we can preach and you can't." But as we saw earlier, Paul's mind is filled with Christ. And this mitigates the negative thoughts of these rivals. It doesn't really faze Paul. Paul doesn't begin to pity himself because these men were preaching out of pretense. No, just the opposite. What does he do? He rejoices. Paul does not care about his name. Preaching is not about him or the glory of his name. To live is Christ. The name of Christ is what was important to Paul. In both his suffering and his opposition, the good news of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. And that's what made Paul rejoice. The hearts and minds of these men were focused on themselves and what others thought of them. They wanted men to serve them, and we're not looking to serve Christ. This is an important message here for us too. We need to ask ourselves, where are my eyes focused? Am I doing this out of selfish ambition, selfish motives? Are we envious of another one's gift or life? Have you ever listened to a sermon and thought, "Wow, I am so glad Susie's hearing this. Man, she really needs it." How easy it is to put ourselves above others. And we must be careful lest similar selfish ambition lurks within us. Or perhaps it's the other way around and you know of someone who has been spreading your name in a negative way, pulling it through the mud, gossiping about you. When I was working at the bank, one of my coworkers would always come up to me and talk bad about everyone else. And I knew, like, okay, she's just going to turn around and talk bad about me to everyone else. It can be very hard to love those people. And yet we are called to pray for them. We are called to show them the love of Christ. Because you see, the Christ-filled Christian are those who realize how sinful they are and how kind God is. We know that we deserve infinitely worse than a small criticism or slander. Paul's humility kept him rejoicing because he knew who he used to be. Saul, the one who slandered the name of Christ. Saul, the one who persecuted the church. But he also knew Jesus' merciful love in transforming him from Saul to Paul, the servant of Christ. What did he care if his name was slandered? As long as Christ was proclaimed. We can see from this text where Paul's treasure was. Where's your treasure? Is it yourself? Is it your reputation? What other people think of you? Mark my words and mark history. Not, you don't have to mark my words, I'm too young, but mark history. Where your treasure is, that's what you'll put most of your effort to protect. But as we know from Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul's treasure is the glory and honor of Christ. That's all he cares about. Sinclair Ferguson said, "As long as the one concern of our lives is to honor Christ, we will be safeguarded from selfish motives and safeguarded from bitterness to those who slander us wrongly." Well, then, thirdly, in our final point, Christ magnified in life, in Paul's life or death. Here, Paul gives us more fully the secret to his joy in both his suffering and this opposition. He says, "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will be not at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." This is found in verse 20. What is Paul's secret? What is the secret to joy? The honor of Christ. Paul is saying, whether I stand before the Roman judges and receive a death sentence in the Colosseum, whether I'm released, Christ will be honored in me. How so? If I am sentenced to death, everyone will hear one more time of the power of God to save sinners, and everyone will witness Christ's name being worth dying for. And if I am released, I go on to preach Christ, possibly in Spain. No matter what, Christ is magnified. So that when I stand before the heavenly tribunal, before the judge of all judges, who makes an eternal verdict, I may not be ashamed. Which brings Paul to say, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Sometimes we can think of Paul as this rock of faith, upon which the waves of suffering and opposition crash and break, but do no damage. Well, that was Paul. I could never do that. But Paul is not the rock. He's only standing on the rock. The rock is Christ. And this is the same rock you and I stand on. Galatians 2:20 makes this perfectly clear. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Congregation, this is truly the heart of Paul. What has sustained him through all this, through the trial, the shipwreck, the imprisonment, is Christ in me, which is why Christians can look at death as gain. Christ in me now, Christ face to face then. And so I hope we are seeing that Paul's whole life is lived heavenward. The future experience of seeing Jesus gives Paul joy only because Christ means everything to him right now. To love and serve Christ, to further his cause, to suffer for him, to be willing to die for him only becomes a desire of our own hearts if we know and believe in our own hearts that he first loved us, that he first served us, that he suffered and died for us. Brothers and sisters, do you know Jesus? Do you desire to serve him? So many Christians have endured so much so that they could preach this message of life to lost people. The free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus loved you so much that he lived fulfilling all righteousness, that we could live in him. He died with all our sin so that we could gain him. This message is the one we are also given right now. The message that Christ sets you free. That he suffered, died, rose again for emperors, for guards, for prime ministers, for fathers, mothers, boys, girls. We were the Praetorian Guard. We were the slanderers. We were the criminals whom Jesus came to forgive. Colossians chapter 2:13 says, "And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." If you are here this morning full of guilt, then hear this. Forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Turn and admit your empty self-living and ask God to fill you with his Spirit. The gospel has reached you here this morning. Men have said, by the blood of martyrs, the seed of the church is spread. And it's reached you here this morning. Christ meets you with a message of new life and hope. Repent and believe. Ask Christ to fill your heart, to give you real joy, to give you real satisfaction in life. If you are here today and you do love Jesus with all your heart, but you struggle, Christ reminds you that your sin is washed in his blood. Christ assures all who believe that he will bring them and to dwell with him. He will complete the perfect work he started in you, and that is assured to you, of which we get to taste right here this morning. This table is a sign and seal of that very assurance. It's all about Christ. It's all for Christ. Well, therefore, in Christ, our sure foundation, let us remain in faith. As we are here on earth, that means fruitful labor for us. Read with me verses 25 to the end of 26 again. It says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." If it was the Lord's will to release Paul, he would continue to build up Christ's church, to love Christ, and that is what Scripture calls you and me to do today. Now, Paul was an apostle called to go all over spreading the gospel. You may not be called to overseas missions, but you are called to Trinity ARP, to your job, to your spouse, to your children. We need to ask ourselves, what am I living for in 2024? My own joy, or the joy set before me in living for Jesus Christ, the joy that has been opened to me because of Jesus' gospel? Let this year be a year where the seed of the gospel is spread in Chatham, Kent. You have to leave this building. That's a wonderful thing because it means now another neighborhood is going to hear of the gospel. This is a year to encourage one another to grow and rejoice in the news of our Savior. These verses are not for super Christians. There is no such thing. But to encourage Christians like you and me, Spirit-filled people saved by a loving, superior Savior who gives us all that we stand in need of to live for Christ. Therefore, let me conclude then. Let our 2024 resolution be this, taken from Heidelberg Catechism, question 1. What is my only hope in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong both body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sin with his precious blood. and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all this must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Amen. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we come before You and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Christ's example, that He came and suffered greatly that we might have eternal life. O Lord, let us then go forth pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We are all walking testimonies of Your grace, of Your salvation. And help us, O Lord, to fight the good fight this new year, to walk by faith and not by sight. Only You can give us the strength for this. Lord, let it be the greatest delight in our lives to show forth our Savior. Lord, may You give us grace to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.